get right into our ongoing series here in Ephesians 5 this morning. And if you have got your Bibles along with you, we'll be looking at verses 3 through 14, but we'll see what God has, how far we get today. Last week, I was in the lobby after the service, and one of the members, a friend, was saying, you know, you're forcing me to dust off some cobwebs here related to language and English. You're using words like imperative and declarative and, like, you know, slow down, what's going on. It's been a few years since all of that. So I've actually come with a chart this morning to get us started because there's some grammar going on. There's some grammar going on in Ephesians 5, and this is as much for my benefit as anybody else's. I don't claim for a moment to do very well with the English language, but in the words on the page before me in my Bible, in the ESV translation, one of the good ideas related to Scripture when you're trying to understand, okay, what is the passage saying? What is the author intending to say? We were talking about this in discipleship group yesterday morning, that one thing that's really helpful to look for are repetitive words. Is there something that's coming up again and again and again? That's a clue. Something very important is being stated through that. Well, in the case of Ephesians 5, 3 through 14, 15, if we went down through 18, we would stumble upon the word but 8 times. We won't get to all 8 of those today, but it's there. 8 times is this word. But it can be used in different ways. It could be, per the chart, a preposition, meaning it's apart from or other than, like, in Texas, we were never anything but poor. In that case, it would be a preposition. But can be used as an adverb, meaning no more than or only. He is but a shadow of his former self. It can be a noun, probably most often used when we were younger, by our parents giving us a directive and then telling us, no buts, right? Like, that's it. It's a noun in that case. It's an objection. It's an argument against something. But another form with which it can be used, and is the form here in Ephesians 5, is as a conjunction. Any of you used to watch Conjunction Function? You remember that? I remember that. A conjunction is used to introduce something contrasting with what has already been mentioned or said. And that is its use here in Ephesians 5. Each time we see the word but, it's in contrast to something that's already been said. It's the other side. It's the opposite, if you will. It's specifically intended to make it clear to us this is different than that. And so, English lesson over, as we go into the passage, we are going to see why this conjunction is so critical as it relates to our standing in Christ and our call to walk in love. So would you read with me, and then let's pray, beginning in verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If you were not here last week, we focused exclusively on God's love for us. And now, here in verse 2, we get this summary statement to walk in love, and now verses 3 and what follows will be specific expressions of what this walk in love will look like. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So if I can take that conjunction and try to summarize this passage combined with last week, as Christians, we are no longer sons and daughters of disobedience, but dearly loved children of God. Therefore, walk in love because you are loved. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your presence with us this morning already. And Lord, we know that when your word is opened, when it's declared, Lord, where two or three are gathered, you are there in our midst. And so we have every reason to be expectant now to hear from you. Lord, as I prayed earlier today, I know this passage for many of us, it's a very familiar one. But Lord, may our familiarity not cause us to miss what the Spirit might be saying to us today. Because Lord, we are still on this journey. We're still on this walk, which means you have more grace to take us deeper, further, and even more devoted to reflecting your image as your image bearers. Lord, I would pray as well, if there are any here who are not in relationship with you, would you cause their heart to be stirred today to want to know more about what does it mean to be a child of God? How do I become a child of God? And so, Lord, we pray you would, because you and you uniquely and alone know the condition of every heart present this morning, would you do your faithful work? Pour out your Spirit on us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's a lengthy section, but it's really just an explanation from Paul, specification on what it means to walk in love. And so Ephesians 5, 3 through 17, really all the way to the end of the letter, or at least until chapter 6, verse 9. These are all expressions, ways specifically we walk in love toward one another. There's numerous ways to summarize it. We're not going to tackle it all this morning, but he frames some things that are probably not generic, and by that I mean these are likely things that they in Ephesus were dealing with. These were things going on in their city. These were things that as people would come into the church, there may have been confusion on, and so Paul is addressing these issues. And to summarize the first one, verses 3 through 7, Paul is informing the Ephesians that love, because remember, that's the big banner over this, we are loved. And as beloved children of God, we walk in love toward one another. How does that walk take specificity? Well, here's the first one. Love walks properly, if you will. It walks properly, verses 3 through 7. It walks properly toward one another in these categories that he's talking about. And what's important to notice is the all-inclusive nature of the language. Look in your Bible with me at verse 3, for instance. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. So the contrast is, that's what was going on in the city, that's what was going on with unbelievers, but for the beloved children of God, those who are in relationship with God as his sons and daughters, those things must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And look at verse 4. Let there be no filthiness. How much filthiness is acceptable for the Christian? Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Why? Why? Because they're out of place, which are out of place. But instead, there's the conjunction, instead of foolish talk, instead of coarse joking, instead of filthiness, instead let there be thanksgiving. We're going to come back to thankfulness and thanksgiving a little later. But if you're at all like me, I've got to let the allness of the language sink in. Must not even be named among you, verse 3. Let there be no blank, 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 blank in verse 4. It's all inclusive. And I think, and there's still a few copies of Sinclair Ferguson's book in the Connect Room. He said it this way, and I think it's a needed word. He says, this, referring to this language here in verses 3 and 4, this gives a needed spiritual health warning for Christians in the West. And Lynn just testified to this. The media daily bombard our lives with words and images which express all of the things Paul mentions. We can easily be desensitized to the sinful by what has become normal in our society. Pause for a moment. He wrote this 20 plus years ago, right? How much more is this true today if this was true 20 years ago? We can easily be desensitized to the sinful by what has become normal in our society. The danger then is that we begin to think of the morally abnormal as normal and of the things that tend to cause moral carelessness as matters of indifference. Christ-like love banishes the salacious. Smut should be suffocated in the holy atmosphere of our fellowship. That should be amen. Why is that so quiet? That's right. That's what he's getting at. You get this, right? We live in a culture where we are bombarded constantly with images, with words, with phrases. I mean, there are whole talk shows devoted to tearing people to shreds that get millions and millions of viewers. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare in a few weeks. We're actually going to talk about it at length. We're going to do a biblical theology of spiritual warfare. What does the Bible say, start to finish, through the course, about spiritual warfare? And one of the things we're going to look at in that portion of our Ephesians series is how our enemy, the devil, is a schemer in the plural, right? He doesn't only have one scheme. He has schemes. I wonder in the spirit of that. I wonder if one of the schemes of the enemy is to seek to persuade Christians that the salacious is just normal. It's just normal. You just got to roll with it. It's the day and age we live in. It's the society we live in. It's the culture we live in. I mean, my goodness, if you don't watch Game of Thrones, how are you going to know what's going on in the world? I heard a joke once. It's probably not too far from the truth that if you Christianize Game of Thrones, your episode would be about 22 seconds. If you took out everything salacious, you're left with about 22 seconds of viewing. Am I telling you shouldn't watch Game of Thrones? I'll leave that with you. I wonder if a scheme of the enemy is to try to blur the lines for Christians. I mean, just avoid the really, really salacious stuff, but as long as you're on a scale, stick to the lowercase s salacious. Are we getting desensitized? Is desensitization, if that's even a word, is that not a possible scheme of the enemy? I think it very much is. Very much. We'll see in the weeks ahead. Now, there's something we've got to make crystal clear from this passage. This is something we were talking about in discipleship group yesterday as well. How do we understand the language Paul is using where he says, listen, verse 5, you may be sure of this, that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure or who's covetous, and we can add the filthy talk and all those things, that person has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul, what are you saying? Are you saying that we earn God's love? Are you saying that it really is a works relationship with God? And are you saying that if any person ever stumbles in one of these things, that they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God? No, that's not what he's saying. Remember the key word here, walk. What he's getting at is a patterned way of life. So who he is addressing is someone who professes to be a Christian, but whose life in every way, shape, and form looks no different than the world around them. Who has pretty much, they've professed faith,
you know, but their lifestyle, it's very difficult to look at their life and see fruit because they're given over to these things, yet they're professing faith. He's saying, no, that person, don't let them deceive you with empty words. No. That's who he's talking about. He is not pitting works or grace. No, he's saying as children of God, those things make no sense. I think in a way, and maybe a word we need to hear in our own day and age, is Paul is saying this, as much as we can kick against them, as independent as people want to be, church, there are still lines for God's people. There are. They haven't moved. Just because movies and songs and all these things come up with new rating systems all the time means nothing to God. Now, again, I'm not here to give you a list of what you should and shouldn't. You have the Spirit in you. But he's trying to say something to the person who thinks it really doesn't matter. You know, I'm a Christian, so whatever. No, whatever really matters. Now, I grew up in Lancaster County. This is another aspect of what Paul's not saying. And in Lancaster County, I lived among the Amish, Mennonites, even the Cloisters. And if we go back further in history, we have Separatists and Puritans. You know, they all had their strengths. They really do and did in many cases. Many of the Amish people I know had a lot of strengths. But primarily, their approach to God is based on what to avoid, right? More than what you're putting on. Paul is not, that's why this word but is so critical. He's not writing a list of just stay away, stay away, stay away, stay away from these things. No, he's trying to point us to what we ought to give ourselves to, what we ought to be for. Paul is far more concerned with what we're putting on, not merely what we're putting off. That's what he's after. I mean, think about it. How, if what he's saying is you avoid these things, you have nothing to do with any person on the planet who's involved in any of these things, well then, how in the world do we do evangelism? How in the world do we serve people in need? How do we care? How do we show compassion? He's not saying we don't interact with people who are in these things. He's saying if you're a child of God, let your life be distinct, set apart, holy, godly. Don't be comfortable with these things. Don't let your patterned way of life. By the way, if you're here and if you're even thinking this thought, am I given over to one of these things? Have I let myself go? First of all, that's a humble question. And I'm going to take a guess. If you're asking the question, you probably haven't been given over to it. You know what I mean by that is that you're actually concerned about it. Paul's talking about the kind of person here who just don't even pay attention to it. Don't you dare tell me not to watch Game of Thrones, pal. In fact, I've been streaming it while you're preaching. He might be talking to you. He might be. Paul is not saying if you've sinned one time in one of these ways, he's not saying if you've even stumbled more than one time in one of these ways that you have no inheritance. He's not saying that. He's talking about a patterned way of life. That's what he's getting at. He's got a remedy. He's got a remedy for these things. Instead of immorality and impurity, purity, propriety. Instead of foolish talk, crude joking, filthiness, thanksgiving, etc. And then he moves on, if you will. It's really one sentence. Our English language breaks it up. It's really one long sentence. But if we want to work with the breakdowns, in verse 8, he starts to now use this light-darkness metaphor. So first, love walks properly. Secondly, love walks in the light. And that's really the reason, that's the driving motivation why a son or daughter of God isn't walking in darkness. Why? Because they have become children of light. They belong to the light. They are growing to love the light. Light is a common description in Scripture to depict our new standing in Christ. Our old nature was darkness, but our new nature is light, and the light has shone into the world. It has shone into the darkness, and these verses shows us what happens with light. Light has a way of exposing darkness. It dispels, it casts out darkness. That's what it does. But again, He's not saying that the Christian life of the walk of a Christian is just avoid darkness. No, it's actually love, pursue, and go after the light. Again, I hope you heard that in what Lynn was sharing. That's what we're trying to do in our city is shine light into the darkness. There are people out here, I see your faces. You work in nonprofit ministries, parachurch ministries, where you see darkness all the time. And what you're trying to do is what? Bring light, which comes with life and grace and joy and hope and forgiveness. That's what God's dearly loved children walk toward. They don't want to hide from the light. They want to walk in the light. How many of you remember Charlie Peacock? Man, am I really getting this old? Like six of us? Come on. Okay, seven. Thanks, Mike. Maybe eight. It was one of my favorite songs when I first became a Christian. Confession, it was one of the only songs I could tolerate. Christian music was really bad in the late 80s. Oh my goodness, it was horrible. That's another message. But Charlie Peacock was writing some good stuff, and he had a song about being in the light, loving the light, walking in the light, being children of light. It was a powerful song. We grow in the light as we walk in the light. See, two things are true in your life if you're a Christian right now as are true in mine. The light has overcome and the light is overcoming. You know the difference. The light has overcome. When you first believed, you were declared righteous. The light of Christ has overcome and you are growing up in Christ. The light is overcoming. Overcoming. Like a flashlight entering a new room and it brings light. Walking in the light produces fruit in us. So he uses this imagery to differentiate who we were, but now who we are. Children who walk in the light, verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Children who walk in the light take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Again, we've got some dear brothers and sisters in this church. Like, that's what they do. They work in places that are committed to exposing darkness. How? By judging? No. Just by bringing light, shining the light of Christ into those places. Because the light is what overcomes the darkness. He goes on, verse 15, 16, 17, with a new metaphor. So he's talked about what's proper. He's contrasting light and darkness. And now, verses 15 to 17, Paul tells us that love walks in wisdom. Love walks properly. It walks in the light, and it walks in wisdom. Look carefully, verse 15, how you walk, not as unwise, but is wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, verse 15 starts a new sentence. It goes to verse 21. We're going to take a couple weeks to get through that. But what is he saying here? Look carefully then how you walk. In the original language, what he's saying is redeem the time. You follow? Redeem the time. Make the best use of the time. Make the best. It means to buy it up. It's like think about time as a precious commodity. You know what? It's a good idea to think about time as a precious commodity because time is a what? Precious commodity. And he's saying buy that up. Buy up its value and then use it to the best of your abilities. There's a couple guys who might remember this story, and there's only two guys in the room who might remember this, and I'm not saying one of these guys was the one who told me this, but I was in the pastor's college, 20 years, I don't even know how long it's been now, and typically volleyball nets were set up during the week, and so right after class, a lot of the students in my class would start playing volleyball. I was one of the few married guys at the time. I had to leave. We had one car, and I would go to pick up Melissa at work. Because these guys, I don't know how long they'd play volleyball, but they're playing volleyball. And then exam time would come, and one of them came to me, and they asked me to go talk to the professor about how much reading we had to do, that it was too much reading. And I looked at them and said, no, it's not too much reading. It's too much volleyball. You got to make a decision. You got the same amount of time as I got. And you just have to decide. Now, I can only say that from, I hope, a platform of humility, because I was doing the same thing in my undergrad. I mean, I got a C on a final exam. The day before the final exam, as my professor walked by, I was playing beach volleyball on the campus. Lesson learned. Redeem the time. Make the best use. Is there anything wrong with volleyball? There's nothing wrong with volleyball. Right? You get the point. There's only so much time. So be careful with it. Be wise with it. Redeem it. What will you do with it? What will I do with it? It's not only a precious commodity, time, it's a fleeting commodity. It's evaporating. Saw a young lady in the lobby, pregnant, and she's got her 19, 20-ish month old by her side, and I'm like, memory lane, like, wow, that was Paige and Bennett. And now Paige is in a car driving back from college today to say hi and spend the night, probably get some money and do some laundry, and then go back tomorrow. Like, what happened? Time happened. Time happened. And it happened fast. My brother turned 50 this morning. What? I have a 50-year-old brother on the planet. It's crazy. That's insane. Like, he just went to the Navy. Except that was 32 years ago. Just, who knows what I mean? Just was 32 years ago. Anyone remember that? It just happened. Well, 32 years ago it did. Oh, friends, we got to make the best use of the time. Because it's passing quickly. One of the words embedded here, I said we come back to, that Paul's after, and we're going to see it again and again, and as it relates to redeeming our time with one another, is this idea of letting there be thanksgiving. We've got this precious commodity called time. We only have so much of it. We only have so much of it with each other. What will we do with it? What will we foster? What atmosphere will we create with it? Now, it'd be really easy to talk about what happened yesterday between the Cavs and Celtics for sports fans. It'd be easy to talk about all kinds of things. There's not necessarily anything wrong with that, but are there better things, more valuable things? And I want to close the sermon, and Chris, we put you and the worship team through it at the start. We'll close here. I want to put a cap on this. I want you to have an example from one couple, Joe and Shawnee, of like when let there be thanksgiving, when that's the kind of talk, when that's the kind of atmosphere we're creating, so many of these other things start to flow. This is one way we walk, and instead of hearing it from me, we're going to hear it from them. Just a little backdrop as they come up. You might recall that Joe had a little fall. Humpty Dumpty fell off the roof a few months ago now and is almost not even limping, but still a little limp. I'm sorry about those steps, my friend. But instead of me talking about Thanksgiving, we're going to hear Joe and Shawnee talk about Thanksgiving. Can you welcome Joe and Shawnee?
Good morning again, Metro Life Church. Good morning, family, all the same. So we are so very grateful for what the church has done in this time, and we do have a tremendous amount to be thankful for. As Aaron said, I fell off a roof. I'm limping today, not because I'm healing, which I am. I'm limping because I have gout in my good foot. So that kind of stinks. But anyway, we just wanted we asked Aaron for the opportunity to come up and express our gratitude. So many people have done so much for us. I could spend probably a couple hours listing just the people that I know of, and there's been so many people that we don't know of what they've done. But it's been a blessing. We did not have insurance when I fell, and the medical bills were probably in the $100,000 range. I mean, it was astronomical. And so instead of spending 15 minutes talking and then me finishing up and saying, "What in the world did that guy just say?" I'm going to turn it over to Shawnee, because she'll pull it all together and it'll make sense when she finishes. So. But thank you.
In light of Mission Sunday coming up, Joe and I had expressed to Aaron again that we wanted to say thank you. First of all, because the mission money isn't, you think missions, you think outside, Haiti. I sometimes lead missions trips to Honduras, and that's all wonderful. Or, you know, the things that we do within the community, but this church also gave to us. So when Joe fell 18 feet off of a roof and I got that phone call, I was sad for my husband, but I have to say, I was like, oh, okay, we have no insurance, and this is absolutely a trip to the hospital. And but I had peace, and before he had, so that was late September, October 4th, he had surgery. He had shattered his heel, broken his ankle, and broken his wrist. And it could have been worse. He could have hit his head. And we're grateful that he's alive, because an 18-foot fall, if you fall on your head, you know, or break your back, then much worse could have happened. And we're really, really aware of that. But I remember coming to church before the surgery, and Lewis was an anchor for me during that time. You may not know, but because he's with Florida Hospital, and we were going to have surgery at Florida Hospital, and I was saying to Lewis, "This is going to be really expensive. What do I do?" And he would always say, "Don't worry, don't worry. God's got it." And even after the surgery on Sundays, you know, Florida Hospital has a special financial assistance program that is based upon what you make, da-da-da-da. Anyway, lots of paperwork. But it's really a scary time, you know, to know that your bills are probably going to be over $100,000. And, you know, for those of you who know our financial past, we've worked hard to try to keep up with debt from very poor choices that we made in the past. We're still having to deal with those choices 10, 20, 30 years ago. They follow us. So we've just been kind of getting out of that, and then this happens. But that Sunday, sitting there, and when Aaron got up and said, told a little bit about Joe and said that we were going to take a special offering for the McGahees, it was incredible. And the reason I wanted to take the mic is because I wanted to say my husband has done the air conditioning at this church, and I have watched him do things for free for some of the single moms and homebound elderly. I've seen him not charge over and over and over anybody in this church if they've called him. Sometimes for cost, just you paying for the air conditioner, I'll make sure it gets put in. I've watched him do this for years, and I have to confess that in the past, you know, I'm real with God, because he knows my heart. It's like, Lord, my husband gives so much and we struggle so much financially. And when Aaron said that they were going to give to Joe because Joe's given so much to you guys, it just burst my heart open, because I've watched him give, and some of y'all have been the recipients of him helping you out. And more than air conditioning, he's a handyman, so he's done so much. And that was the biggest blessing to me, is that after all these years, I got to watch God shower us with finances. And I mean shower us beyond our imagination. Not only the money that was brought in from that offering that y'all gave, there have been anonymous large amounts of money given to us. Someone paid for my daughter's tuition at our school. I don't know who they are. I would come to my desk at work and there'd be a $100 bill sitting there saying for Joe's medical. So at this point, we've maybe paid $5,000 at the most towards over $100,000 in bills. And this last surgery, he had to have another surgery on his elbow. And I think we're not going to pay a dime. So that's just It's beyond our comprehension. But what I want to say about this offering, what Joe and I believe, is that it just infused us. It just infused us. And the money that y'all give towards missions, it went towards us. I mean, we've been at this church for over 20 years. So it was a life giver for me, who was really scared and thinking, it's just going to be more debt, and how are we ever going to get past this? That y'all gave so much money to us was just an example of the love, and we felt the love from you guys. So we just want to say thank you from the bottoms of our hearts.
Thanks, brother.
Love you.
Just for clarity, too, that offering for them wasn't even from the mission offering. That was just you. And another one for the reason Shawnee said. What if we end today that way? Before you rush off to lunch, just find somebody to walk in love toward and express thanks. Amen? Just take a moment. It probably won't take much effort, because this church is full of examples. Because why does that matter? Because everything Paul's talking about is in a community. It's in a church. It's with a family. And so could I ask you? I won't ask you. No quiz next week on, okay, what are the four uses of the word but? No, I won't do that. Would you instead just express thanks to someone today? Before you go, could be that Truth Quest worker who's been pouring into your child, could be a servant who's done something here today, whomever it is. And God bless you. Have a great afternoon.